Okay, I'll just pray before we begin. Father God, I thank you today, Lord, above all days, that we can come in here and praise you, Lord God, thanking you for what your Son did for us at the cross of Calvary, Lord. It's one of the days we can really just focus upon you. And I ask, Lord, to focus this talk upon you, Lord, tonight, that your Spirit would move upon me and help me to deliver this, that people would hear what the Word of God has to say tonight, and it would be your truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read, first of all, actually, the passage for a change. Usually I do it midway, but it's Acts chapter 2, it's verses 1 to 4. It's the filling with the Holy Spirit, is the title. It's the day of Pentecost, for some of you, you may know this. It says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I know this isn't the time of year to be speaking about this, but every Christmas I am fed up with the phrase, "Where's your Christmas spirit?" It drives me round the bend. And we're meant to walk about with this Christmas spirit smile on our face. Once we've eaten our turkey dinners and celebrated the great feast, we're constantly encouraged to get into the spirit of the season. The phrase is obviously most popularly used at Christmas. And then generally what we're meant to do is be joyful, charitable, generous, kind, giving, which all run contrary to most of our initial behaviours. We become stressed by the Christmas festive season. You may think, why is he talking about Christmas at Easter? But hopefully it will become clear as we hit the end of this talk. Where does the idea of Christmas spirit come from? And why does it hinge so much on our behaviour? The message of Christmas spirit is derived from a few general experiences. And one of them is my favourite film of all year, and I watch the same film every year as Does I Know Taddy? The Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, by Dickens. And in the film, he's confronted by several ghosts, I think it's three ghosts, who force him to look at his miserable heart and consider his ways. And if there is anyone who does embody the alleged Christmas spirit, it definitely isn't Scrooge. In response to a request for a charitable donation, these guys come into Scrooge's office. He famously says whether the prisons and the workhouses are not still open for those who seek charity. And for those who cannot get work, can they not go in there? And what they said was, well, they're full. He said, would they not be better dead and take up some of the surplus population? That was the attitude of Scrooge's heart. He nearly refuses to put an extra piece of coal in the fire at Christmas when his little worker's sitting there freezing to death and decides to dock half a day's pay if he wants to take half a day for Christmas. This is the kind of person we're talking about. But when Scrooge gets home, he is visited by three spirits who show him what he will become if he does not change his heart and change his direction. The three spirits are there to show him how he has done, what he has done wrong, and how little time he has left to change his ways. Bear this in mind about these spirits. Tonight, we've been going through the series of mad talks, mad about Jesus, mad for Jesus. And so far, we've caught up to the point where the disciples have been scattered in disarray and disbelief after the death of Jesus. Jesus, after 3 days, was he was put into the grave, dead for 3 days, and then on the third day he rose again. The disciples scattered everywhere for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared to his disciples on numerous occasions after he had rose from the dead. On one occasion he breathed on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then over a week later, Jesus appeared to them again to make himself known to the disciples. Remember, the disciples didn't know what was going on. Jesus was dead. The Messiah was gone. They were in disarray. They were going everywhere for fear of being killed. They were hiding. They were worried about everything. And now Jesus has appeared to them once or twice, and he has tried to reassure them, and now he is giving them the Holy Spirit. On one of the mornings, he met them on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared before them, and he made them breakfast after they'd been out fishing. And during one of his visits with the disciples after his resurrection, Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be empowered to preach the gospel and be witness for Jesus. Jesus knew the mammoth task that lay up ahead of the disciples. They were not yet aware of what they were about to embark upon. He knew that he was going to tell them to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. But he knew that they would not be able to do it on their own ability or indeed their own power. Even though they were excited that Jesus was alive again and wanted everyone to know this, they needed help to be empowered so that they would not be expected to complete the mission in their own strength of ability. Nobody in this world who is a Christian could stand, deliver the word of God, preach the word of God, go into the world, do all the things that we're doing if it were not for the Holy Spirit. They were gathered into one room. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit they would be empowered to do the things that they were called to do, to be witnesses to Jesus throughout the known world. Now, you cannot imagine the discussions that might have been going on between the disciples after this message from Jesus. They might have been thinking, you know, have they heard him right? What are they going to do? What is this promise? What is the Holy Spirit? They'd never heard such things before, and they were probably unaware of what they were going to do. Whenever you read through the book of Acts, you will see the wonderful things that Peter and Philip and Paul and others did by and means of the Holy Spirit. At this point, they did not know what spirit or what power was going to come upon them. So they all gathered and waited for this power in Jerusalem in the upper room where they were staying. And in our reading tonight, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were all in one place with one accord when suddenly the entire house was filled with the sound of a mighty wind and fire-like tongues rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different languages, as we would call tongues today. Now, anyone who reads the rest of chapter 2 in the entire book of Acts will see that the disciples who had been hiding in fear of the Jews, been scared to go out, worried about their Messiah, were now given this power from on high, were now empowered, and became unafraid. They went out and they preached the gospel, did so in the name of Jesus, doing amazing miracles, healing people, spreading the gospel, doing wonderful things that you'll see in the book of Acts, all in the name of Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to be witnesses. Now, I've been studying the book of Acts for the last year, so I'm pretty versed up on it. And I believe that from the moment a person today accepts Jesus as their Savior, I believe at that moment the power of God, the Spirit of God, dwells within us. We are living temples. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and we have him forever in us. And I don't know anywhere where it says we can be separated. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells within us. This is a gift that we've been given that we have. And when we think about the Spirit of God, we often view him as a separate part to the Trinity. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. But quite often we leave out the Spirit as if he's just an add-on or an extra, like an emergency 999 call. You know, something's going wrong. We don't know what's going on. And suddenly we're called, right, let's call the Holy Spirit. Who's got the Holy Spirit's number? Put him up. Because quite often we inadvertently leave him out. He's sometimes called the quiet part because we don't look at him. And he's not the kind of part of the Godhead that pushes himself forward, as you will see hopefully as we go through this talk. We notice often how people talk about being prompted by the Spirit of God to do something in a particular way. Quite often you will find people who are more spiritual than others, that they will use this as a sign of approval. The Spirit of God told me to do this, therefore I've got the seal of the approval and this is what I'm going to do. And you will see this in television and the godless channels and whatever, people being empowered by the Holy Spirit as if it's something grand that they have to do. And hopefully you'll see that that's not the case. For years the Spirit of God has been abused within the Christian churches, using him as a way to rip up a frenzy in the church during services or praise time. Not long ago, one of my particular favourites Not long ago was the guy called Todd Bentley in the Lakeland Revival. You might have seen it on TV. It was a really, really big thing. Todd Bentley, the tattooed one, was suddenly coming onto your screen, and he was going to be the one who was going to bring this revival and all these blessings. There was 10,000 people going a night. You can't overlook what he was doing, what was happening, the healings and the miracles. But of course, everything unraveled. It all came clear what was actually going on behind the scenes if you look up the whole thing. And this fire reduced to nothing more than smoke. The same sorry end came the Toronto blessing, of which I can see absolutely, in part, absolutely no godliness within it whatsoever. The way they were acting, the way the spirit was being abused and being used to do things that was not, as I see, of God. It's my own personal view in these things. You can differ with me if you like. But the Spirit of God has been used to hype up things and to do things that I cannot see as being godly. So what is the Spirit of God? Who is the Spirit of God? Well, we see that the Spirit of God is mentioned throughout the Bible, and that he moves and acts in ways with people and interacts with people in situations that we would not see as being supernatural, over the top. He's doing it in a very quiet, subtle, and very, very important way. Now, we can look at it three ways with Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, we saw that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. As soon as he was baptized, he came up out of the water. The heavens opened. A dove came down from the heavens, descended upon him. It says it alights upon him. The Spirit of God, and then God speaks. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." And at this moment, we have the Godhead three in one. We have the Trinity working together. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, the seal of his Father's approval, and his ministry beginning. Before this, we have the Spirit of the Lord leading Jesus into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. Sounds hard to believe that the Spirit of God would lead Jesus into such temptations, but that's not a debate for tonight. But if you think about it, even from the birth of Jesus, you will see that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was pivotal in everything that Jesus did, from his baptism to his birth to the temptations, other things you'll read in the Bible where the Spirit of God is pivotal. But he is never pushed to the forefront. It's not about the Spirit of God. It's always pointing everyone, or all the Christians, the believers, to Jesus. The Spirit's job is to point us towards Jesus. With this in mind, I want to consider a verse in John 14:26. Most important verse to me in tonight's talk, which says this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I have said to you." There is a clue in that verse of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He is going to teach. He is going to bring remembrance of Jesus, and he is going to point him towards Jesus. That is his job. Not to be used to whip up hysteria within meetings. So, the Helper is there to be the guide to us and to direct us to Jesus. He is our sustainer and given to us from Jesus, but why? Simply put, we could not live. I just realized how fast I'm firing this. We could not live in this world without the Spirit of God. It's as simple as that. We could not read our Bible without him. It would mean nothing. We need him to help us see things more clearly. We need him to help us to see the things of God. But what about Acts chapter 2? Look at the exciting events that took place there and all the things that the Spirit did. And I've studied it, and I can see it, and it is wonderful. But this is without doubt, the day of Pentecost is without doubt the most important event where the Spirit of God is being used, and he's being used for specific reasons. But what about all the gifts and the tongues and the prophecy and everything that's taking place? Well, all of that points towards Jesus. All that points towards fulfillment of prophecy and everything that's taking place. But I just can't get into that level of detail in this talk tonight. My specific topic is the Spirit of God and what he does for you and I, and how he interacts with us and what he does for us. To give you just a wee thing that I was told in the last couple of months about the abuse of the Spirit. I couldn't believe this one. One of the lecturers was talking about the gifts of the tongues, and he said, you know, at Sunday school, when we were kids, we were brought into their room, and over a number of weeks, the Sunday school teacher was teaching us how to do tongues. Now, if you want to see an abuse or misleading people on the gifts of the Spirit, that is a classic. Teaching children how to speak in tongues. It is impossible. You cannot teach yourself a tongue. It just doesn't happen. And yet, Sunday school teachers and churches are teaching kids how to speak in tongues. I just find that hard to believe. Look at me. I can speak in tongues. And this is where the abuse begins to set in. You understand the book of Acts. You'll see the arguments that take place. People saying that, you know, I speak in tongues. I love tongues. Personally, for me, speaking to God, especially in situations, it's a great thing. But for some people to use it as a way of elating themselves and putting themselves up there, saying, I'm the best person who can speak in tongues, and somebody else saying, I'm the greatest healer in the church, and somebody else says, I open up the prophecies of God, and somebody else said, I'm a great spiritual insight. And all of a sudden you have these people setting themselves in the position, saying, these are the gifts that I have. I'm not using them to glorify God. I'm using these to glorify me. Keith Mooney is the greatest person who speaks in tongues I've ever heard. He's fantastic. Go to him. He'll teach you how to do it. Nonsense. Nothing can be taught by me to teach you how to heal anybody or to say something. It has to be Spirit-led. So there's one of the first things that the church, especially the Pentecostal evangelical churches, have been getting wrong over the years. By the way, I don't want to get stoned after this. I don't want to be picked up for this. This is my own view. So I believe that when we first accept Jesus as our Savior, we all receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit within us. That's an eye-opener for the Christian tonight. You're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. People talk about getting baptized in the Spirit or getting a double blessing of the Spirit, all of that, that's wonderful, and you know I agree with that. But I agree with the fact that God decides to bless somebody at a certain time in a specific way. So say somebody suddenly falls down in front of me and I'm walking down the street, And that person needs to be revived or whatever. God could use me in an instant. Give me the gift or whatever to walk over to that person and pray for that person. He might raise back to life or he might come back and revive. But that's God using the Spirit on me. Not me doing anything, God doing it through the Spirit. And the Spirit's quite often left out in these situations when people talk about the wonderful healing. Oh, Nolan did a wonderful healing the other night. It was such a fantastic healing. It was Spirit of God there. Was he there? No, it was Nolan. You want to see her? She was down touching him and he was up and he was jumping about and Nolan, oh, there's a queue going to kneeling. The Spirit of God was doing it. No, it was Nolan. And this is what happens. So then you get people who are the greatest healer in town. Got to go and see Nolan. And this is the abuse that takes part with the Spirit. In the early church, there was a sect formed. Now we're talking about 70, 80 years after the death of Jesus, and the church is forming, and there's all weird and wonderful things taking place. And there's an early church sect took place called the Monticism. And these were an organization which saw themselves as being totally prophetic and totally spiritual. Talk about the Paraclete, how they talked about they were the only ones that could bring in the Holy Spirit in this wonderful way. And when you look at it, you think, yeah, they're doing really good things. This is good. But they focused everything on Spirit revelation, and only the chosen few could receive the Spirit. And of course, the weird and wonderful things that they did. But when you think about what they were doing and how their charismatic movement, which is one of the first charismatic movements, was taking place, the spiritual gifts that they had and the way they were abusing them, make you think to yourself that this, from, you know, 2,000 years ago, is still taking place today. Things aren't changing in the churches. There's plenty of churches around that are Montanist, in my view, that are still doing the same things and abusing the Spirit in the same way. Charismatic churches are guilty of this. It was a heresy what they were doing. You can look this up yourself. And I believe, like I say, the movement is still happening today. One of my lecturers said to me that he could come into our church and preach heresy. I said, I'll tell you what, Shiloh Christian Fellowship is one of the few churches that you could walk into and preach a heresy. I like to think so anyway. So, Jesus didn't leave the Holy Spirit with us so that we could use it to control others. I'm more spiritual, therefore you must do what I say. I have the gift, therefore you must obey me. And this is what is happening, and I think still happening, especially when you get these spiritual movements or these Toronto Blessings and Todd Bentleys, and there's another couple I could tell you at the minute that are going on in the world. To sort of try and put this into context, I'm going to look at two pieces of scripture, two different stories, very quickly. One now, one at the end. One is the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a great prophet of God. And there's one occasion when he has to do battle, basically, with the prophets of Baal on the mountaintop. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but basically there's a whole big thing set up that had to be put on fire. And Elijah said to the Baals, well, look, tell you what, you go first, because you guys go first. I'll just sit back and I'll just hang about. So the Baals got up and they start shouting with voices and cutting and screaming and calling upon their gods, doing things a bit faster and a bit quicker, and when things aren't happening, they go a bit madder. And you can see this whole frenzy being ripped up. If you read the story, you can see. And Elijah's sitting back, and he's kind of laughing and mocking them. Go on, shout a bit louder. Your God might be sleeping today, or he might be taking a break. And he's winding these guys up, and these guys are going faster and faster at it, trying to get their gods to do something. And of course, their gods do nothing, and then Elijah steps forward. And Elijah just simply speaks to God in a powerful way. He doesn't scream or shout. He doesn't call upon the God in some kind of whipped up frenzy. He just talks to him as he would always do. And God answers in the most powerful way. And what this story shows us is that the Spirit, you don't need to scream at God. We don't need to shout at the Holy Spirit to act a bit quicker or to move a bit faster. We don't have to be the kind of church in here who think that, you know, somehow all of us whipped up in their frenzy is going to get the Spirit of God doing things more quickly. In fact, I don't believe it's like that at all. The Spirit is not to be abused and used as a weapon to beat others. He is our helper, and he is always there to point us towards Jesus. So the Spirit is no more to us than a helper. He's a guide. And Jesus made a difference by sending the Holy Spirit as a helper, as our friend, as our guide, as our protector. It's all the things, the simple things, not to stand out and be shouted about, but someone who would enable, equip, and empower us to be the witnesses that Jesus wanted us to be and to fulfill the mission that he had set out, especially for the 12 they were talking about. And without sending the Holy Spirit to live in the Christians, to enable them, and encrypt them, no Christian would be effective in their calling and in the field to serve Jesus. We would be taken out. Without the Holy Spirit, anything we would seek to do for Jesus would be by our own effort, by our own power, and would be of no effect to the Lord. The early church grew and multiplied as a result of men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit and going out and telling others about Jesus. Now, my last point that I want to make, let's make two points here in this, is in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And the thing about this example is this is everything that the Spirit is, everything that the Spirit should do, and the way that we should act. And it sums up everything that I'm trying to put across here. So in the book of Acts, we have Philip. And Philip has been going out to the Gentiles, spreading the word of God, and doing all the things that he should be doing. And on this one particular occasion, he is heading towards the desert. And the Spirit, an angel, first of all, comes to Philip and tells him to basically turn around and go a different direction. So he goes a different direction, and as he's heading this direction, the Spirit of God comes to him and tells him, I want you to go up to that chariot where that eunuch is, and I want you to speak to him. But that's what he says. So Philip does exactly what the Spirit of God tells him to do. He goes up the chariot and he speaks to the eunuch. Now the eunuch is in the chariot, and you know the assumption is that he'd been to one of the festivals at Jerusalem. He was heading back to Egypt, And whenever Philip gets into the chariot with him, he's reading the Word of God. But he doesn't understand exactly what he is reading. And he is confused. He doesn't understand it. And Philip gets in, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to speak to him. And he opens up the scripture and he says to him, and this is very apt for today actually, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer he was silent. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" Speaking about Jesus, prophetic. And the guy, the eunuch, is reading this, not understanding it. Philip, led by the Spirit, gets into the carriage and opens up the verses to the eunuch. He declares to him through the scriptures who Jesus was. And so here we have the Spirit of God. We have the faithful servant. We have the unbeliever, or the person who doesn't know God. And we have all three beginning to work together. The Spirit speaks to Philip. Philip gets into the carriage. Philip opens up the Bibles. Philip speaks to the eunuch. The eunuch becomes so excited by the Word of God that's being opened up to him that he begins to believe it. He wants to believe everything is being said. And he says, "And I want to be baptized." And so it's all summarized. Whenever they find a place, they get out, and the eunuch is baptized. And then we're told he goes off into the distance, joyful and happy. And then he is ticking off everything that he's been taught. He's now got the Spirit of God in him. He's been baptized, all that. He's now off to Egypt, and he's now off to spread the Word of God into Egypt, I would presume. So the Spirit of God is working here. Now, the Spirit of God wasn't somebody who came down in a wonderful flash of lightning. He didn't seek to have any of the glory put back to him. He wasn't demanding that there was some enactment or some stupid kind of show. It was all very well done. It was done in sort of like an organized way, if you will. And it was done to glorify God. Everything was done in that order. And this example that I've given you last is the example that the people that are going to be giving their testimonies in this church over the next 48 weeks should be following this format, this example. Because without the Spirit of God, no one can give their testimony. Without the Spirit of God, no one can stand here and open up the scriptures and talk about God the way that Philip did, or maybe the way that I'm doing tonight. The people who are going to give their testimonies are going to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit, upon His power, and upon Him to let them be effective witnesses, that they can tell people what a difference Jesus has made in their lives. And that hopefully the Holy Spirit will really enable them and equip them so that when they're standing here, so here it is, they're Philip, they've been saved, they've got the Holy Spirit in them, they're now the Philip standing here, they're now going to tell their testimony. Somehow, somewhere in it, without them even maybe realizing, they're going to say something that is going to open up somebody else's heart to wanting to know who God is. And that is the catalyst, that is the knock-on effect that we all want to see when people are preaching or giving their testimony, that they're effective witnesses to God and to His glory. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, that's a fact. And unless He comes to you and to live within you, you cannot belong to the Lord, and therefore, in your current status, you're lost. And like the Ethiopian, if you open up the Bible, as an unbeliever opens that Bible tonight, that will mean nothing to them. The words will just be words. It will reveal nothing to them, and in fact, they'll struggle to understand what is being said. If the Spirit of God moves in your life, comes upon you, when you read the Bible, it opens it up, all of a sudden, you're in a different situation, and you're understanding what is being said. This is why it's very important to understand that it's not me preaching that's making the difference. I'm just delivering the word. It's not Taddy Gordon getting up and talking about how you can be saved and given the evangelistic approach. And it all looks great and it sounds great and it's wonderful. But unless the Spirit of God's moving upon you when it's happening, it's going to have no effect. You must be willing to listen and to accept, to believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, and that you repent of your sin. You must be willing to ask God to come into your life, and the Holy Spirit, that spark, if you will, that wind, that mighty fire will come upon you at that moment, will enter you and will enlighten you, will bring you to the point where you will recognize Jesus, and by that power and that effective witness, you will believe and accept Jesus. I would that all would be like the Ethiopian eunuch tonight, all willing to read the Bible, all willing to know what it's saying, and all willing to be baptized when they accept Christ. Rather than being like the Scrooge or the Christmas carol that I spoke of at the start. It's a wonderful story. I do believe Tally and I both, year in, year out, watch it. We've watched it 100 times. But the Christmas carol is a lovely story. The spirit things, you know, make you feel good story. But there is only one spirit that will make you feel good 354 days of the year. There is only one spirit that will bring joy to your heart and will guide you and help you. There's only one spirit that will lead you into the path of righteousness, that will lead you towards Jesus. And it's not to be found in the Christmas spirit. It's not to be found in the Christmas carol. The only place that it is to be found, and hopefully, and making a difference that Jesus, the biggest difference actually that Jesus could make when he left was to send the helper. Without the helper, it would all be done. So the biggest difference, not just at Christmas, but all the year round, is that we have the Spirit of God as Christians living in us, guiding us, and protecting us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, for your precious word, and for what it shows us. So thank you that the Spirit of God, Lord, opens our eyes to understand your word, that you give us all the Spirit, Lord, to be able to read your word and to study it. And I ask you, Lord God, that your Spirit would really move amongst us tonight. Lord, that people would be prompted by your Spirit tonight. People who might be listening in the podcast or the Facebook would be prompted to think, to consider what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, and that your Spirit would move upon them, Lord, that they might give their lives to you. Lord, I thank you for everything that you show us. Help us never to abuse your Spirit, Lord, but to use your Spirit, Lord God, as the helper that it was given to us as, and that we, Lord God, would appreciate that and know that. And that, Lord God, we'd be people in this church who would always, always praise your name, give you the glory, and live our lives for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.